We were all about building bridges last week, as Eric was mentioning, even in the face of people and things which deeply disturb us. And we were saying, rather than judging, rather than condemning, rather than calling people names, rather than calling for resignations, bullying, hounding people out of restaurants, rather than all of that, let's be different. Let's identify something positive in the negative. Identify that thing, affirm that thing, and begin using that thing to build a bridge, build a relationship, establish a conversation, be constructive, make a contribution that then influences and even changes that which is deeply disturbing you. Paul was showing us how to do that last week in Athens, and in case you missed last week, you can catch it on our website. I encourage you to do that. More bridge building this week with Paul and with a wide variety of people who altogether established two of the most famous churches in the New Testament, the church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus. You know, Paul, as a bridge builder, he was a gatherer. And in his gathering of a diverse range of people, he shows his bridge building skills, making the early church one gigantic bridge for people to make their way to God. Are you familiar with this phrase, Pontifex Maximus? Pontifex Maximus. That's Latin. It sounds Latin, doesn't it? It's originally a title that was taken by the Roman emperors, by the Caesars, 2,000 years ago. Pontifex, that means bridge builder, Maximus, greatest. Greatest bridge builder, Pontifex Maximus. And in the sense that the Roman emperors were taking that title and applying that to themselves, they were saying, we're the greatest priest in the empire. Priest being a go-between, being a bridge between people and God. And the emperor, the Caesar, saw himself as the empire's bridge to heaven. Roman Catholic popes, inheriting the Western Roman Empire as it collapsed and evolved and the church became dominant, they eventually took on that title for themselves, Pontifex Maximus. And now you will hear, oftentimes in media, the Pope referred to simply as the Pontiff. That's short for Pontifex Maximus, bridge builder between God and people. Now, with all due respect to our recent popes who seem to be good and godly men, we don't quite hold that view of a single person here at Glenkirk or in Christianity. Rather, all of us as a church are a bridge. God uses us as a bridge and as bridge builders for lost people to come in contact with the greatest bridge builder, whom we see as the person of Jesus Christ. Back to Paul as a bridge builder. Paul is covering a lot of ground this morning. We are going to selectively hop through chapter 18 of the book of Acts, and we're going to get to know some of the people he gathers around him. That's going to be our focus, just these portraits of individuals who are bridge builders themselves, church planters themselves. But before we do, let's see the ground that he's covering, if you just direct your attention to the screen. 2 weeks ago, we started at Philippi up in the northern Grecian peninsula. And then last week we went, isn't this cool? Went down to Athens, and then this week we're heading to Corinth. We will see Paul then, after a long stay, go to Cenchrea, get on a boat, go over to Ephesus, western coast of modern-day Turkey. Then another boat, he'll head over to Caesarea, coast of Israel, up to Jerusalem for a quick hello, and then up to Antioch, Syria, his home church. From there, he'll start his second missionary journey, visiting churches in Phrygia and Galatia, which he started, and then he's going to make his way back to Ephesus next week. That's an 800-mile walk from Antioch of Syria to Ephesus, and he made that walk. Everybody walked in the ancient world. Well, this morning, we're in Acts chapter 18, verse 1. Let's get into it. Back to Athens. It says, after this, that is the speech at the Areopagus, remember that from last week, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Now, just a word about Corinth. There's a lot we could say about Corinth. It was a harbor town. It controlled the sea trade between Italy and Asia, and also this land route between northern Greece and southern Greece. The city just attracted everybody from everywhere around the world, every tribe, every race, every nation that you can think of, and they brought with them their cultures and customs, their languages, their religions from all over the world. It was a multicultural city, commercial, transient because of its nature, and because of that, full of vice, had a reputation. There's a lot we could say about that, but in ancient Greek language, we'll just say this, there was actually a verb to Corinthianize, and to say you're Corinthianizing meant to say you're leading a sexually promiscuous life. It had that reputation. This is the city that Paul drops into, probably about 80,000 people. The story continues now in verse 2. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius, that's the Roman emperor at the time, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he, that is Paul, was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Let's just stop right there. We want to get to know Aquila and Priscilla. What an interesting couple they are. They're small business owners, and they're working together as a couple. They're natives of Pontus, this Roman province. Do you hear the word bridge again? Pontus stretched across northern Turkey and by some accounts included Istanbul, which literally straddles Europe and Asia. It's the only city in the world that does such a thing. That was a bridge that many have crossed to get from one continent to the other. They're also refugees. They were expelled from Rome by Claudius Caesar, and this is a purge that was recorded in Roman sources. We know about it. Most likely, it was the one in the year 49. There were several of them where they kicked the Jews out of Rome. And this is most likely because of Jewish Christian missionary activity within the Jewish communities in Rome at the time, and perhaps this couple, they were involved in that themselves. 40 to 50,000 Jews in Rome at the time, perhaps a population of a million. That's a pretty significant section of the city, causing this big disturbance. Not all Jews were kicked out. Remember, we said last fall in the Bible, all doesn't always mean all. In this case, it was just resident aliens, people with the green card, people with a work permit, as it were, that were kicked out. And that would include Aquila and Priscilla because they were foreigners. We don't hear of them having any kids. We don't know if they did or not. Maybe none in the household currently. Maybe the kids were grown and gone. Maybe they never had any. We don't know. They're really normal people, though. They were doing business wherever they were, and they were also doing ministry. Making money's great, and you have to, but that's not what drives this couple. That's not really at the center of who they are, individually or as a team, as a marriage. They see themselves as part of what God is doing in the world. They see themselves as people with a purpose beyond themselves, bigger than themselves. They see themselves as followers of Jesus, they're servants of Jesus. Another interesting thing about this is that after this initial mentioning of them, from now on, Priscilla, that is the wife's name, always comes first when the couple is mentioned in the New Testament. It's not Aquila, husband, Priscilla, wife. From now on, it's going to be Priscilla, wife, Aquila, husband. The order is switched. That'll happen twice before the chapter's done. It happens in 1 Corinthians. It happens in the letter to the Romans as Paul talks about them as partners. This is not an accident. This is not just, oh, I think we'll put her name first this time. This is intentional, and it's signifying something. They both are church leaders, but she is the more prominent leader of the two. And so her name comes first. And this is just one example of a variety of places in the New Testament that we point to in affirming and celebrating women in all roles and offices of ministry here at Glen Kirk. That's part of Glen Kirk culture. That's part of the culture of the movement that we belong to as Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians, or ECO as we call it. And that's part of our culture because that's part of New Testament early church culture. Here it is. Also, they are tent makers. They have a trade. This may include leather working, and Paul shares that trade. It's a trade that he uses to support himself from time to time when needed. Paul meets these two either in the synagogue or at their business site, at their shop. We don't really know. There's no church yet. They're going to start one together. Paul moves in with them. They give him opportunity then to support himself in the trade that he shares with them. They work together, and they start doing ministry together. Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, whatever. What a great model for many of us. You don't have to be some paid professional minister to do ministry. Minister wherever God has put you. That's exactly what they did. They moved to Rome. We don't know why they moved to Rome. They worked there. They did ministry there. They got expelled. They were kicked out. The world didn't come to an end. They moved on, and they started over again in Corinth. God continued to use them. They're building bridges between people and the God of all creation as their lifestyle. That's just who they were. I think, Glenn Kirk, when we're at our best, we embody that in the lives of many of you. Story continues. Every Sabbath, it says, that's Saturday, right? That's the day of Jewish worship, the rest day. He, that is Paul, would argue, not knock down, drag out, but he's just making the case for Christ in the synagogue, that is in Corinth, and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. Greeks here is probably a blanket term for anybody who's not a Jew within the walls of the empire. From an ancient Jewish perspective, there were three types of people in the world. There were Jews, there were umbrella category Greeks, everybody inside the walls, and then there were the barbarians. That would be my German ancestors. Any of you have Russian ancestry or African or Asian, those are the barbarians. So Jews and Greeks, they were found in this synagogue. When Silas, okay, he's a purebred Jerusalem Jew, Paul's partner, and Timothy is the product of a racially mixed couple. Mother's a Jew, father's a Greek of some kind. And Paul's mentoring Timothy to become a pastor, and he will become a pastor at some point. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia up in the north, Paul was occupied, that is, he was wholly absorbed, not making tents at this point, with proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah was Jesus. Some opposition arises, gets ugly, Paul cuts this off. Let's jump to verse 7. Then, it says, he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Titius Justus is not a Jew. He has a Roman name. He may be a Roman citizen. He has embraced the religion of Israel, participating in the synagogue services, but now he's become convinced by Paul's message about Jesus as the Messiah. It says that his house was next door to the synagogue, somewhere in proximity. Paul doesn't move in, but he begins to meet there with those who are interested and receptive to the message. He's teaching, he's building bridges there in that house. Another interesting guy, I mean, he's just a normal person, Titius Justus, but he takes what he has and he makes it available to God. That's a very simple life principle for everybody sitting here this morning. Let me repeat it. Take what you have and make it available to God. In this case, he took his house or a portion of it, and he took his time, that is his generosity, his hospitality, and that turned into a site for a house church. His house becomes a bridge itself. The Corinthian church begins meeting there. And here's some of the fruit. Listen to this. Crispus, the official of the synagogue, that is the president of the synagogue, he's the leader, as it were, the pastor of this Jewish community, prominent Jew, as a leader, spiritually deep. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus, together with all of his household, which would include family members, relatives, servants, slaves, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. So there's just no stopping this, although some wanted to. But before they try, the Holy Spirit intervenes to encourage Paul. This is what happens. It says, one night, the Lord said to Paul in a vision. And remember, the Holy Spirit communicates in the book of Acts through all variety of ways. And the Holy Spirit continues to communicate with us, say things to us in a variety of ways, including visions, we believe, in 2018 at Glenkirk. One night, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people. Isn't that amazing? Keep at it. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm protecting you. Many will respond and gather around you. I wonder which one of those words from the Holy Spirit you need to hear this morning. Keep at it. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm protecting you. Many will gather around you. What is it that you need to hear? Let that word from the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. It says that Paul stayed there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. It's a long time. That exceeded any length of stay that he made except for Ephesus. We'll see that in the next couple weeks. He had all these people around him, teaming up with him, planting and nurturing and growing this church. Here's a question for you. What would keep Glenkirk from planting a church? I mean, you are a planted church. That's how you started. What has kept Glenkirk from planting a church in the last, 60 plus years? I mean, if a refugee couple and a traveling temporary preacher and some established local people can do it, why can't you? What's keeping you from opening your home to host a Bible study or some other kind of a ministry with the blessing and the support of the elders here at Glenkirk, in sync with our desire to reach people and lead them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus? What's keeping you from that? What does bridge building look like for you in the summer of 2018 or as you look forward to the fall? What is Jesus saying to you right now? And what are you going to do about it? If you ask those two questions at the start of every day, life would get very interesting. Listen to this. Verse 12, it says, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, Achaia is the region that Corinth was in, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. So it gets rough here. Legal action is taken, but the Christians actually come out on top. Gallio is the governor of the province. He also happens to be the eldest son of Seneca, the elder, the great Roman rhetorician of history. He's indifferent. Gallio's indifferent to Christianity, but he makes this legal ruling giving Christians equal status with the synagogue Jews who make the fuss to begin with. So it kind of backfires on them. We're going to hop over that story and jump to 18. It says, after staying there, that is in Corinth, for a considerable time, 18 months, and partly because of Gallio's decision, Paul said farewell to the believers and he sailed for Syria. So he's heading home, wrapping up his second journey. He's going to begin his third missionary journey, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And now the names are in reverse order. You see that? Signifying her standing. They go with Paul, leaving the Corinthian church in the hands of able people. And you know, that's a really good word for all of us who are in leadership. There is a time to let go and just trust the people and the Holy Spirit. They do that. So they go with Paul. At Cenchrea, he, that is Paul, had his hair cut, for he was under a vow. That's something kind of deep in the weeds of Jewish practice. We won't get into that right now. When they reached Ephesus, he, that is Paul, left them there. That is, Priscilla and Aquila are left in Ephesus to start a new church or to strengthen something that's been recently established. We really don't know for sure. But first, he himself, it says, went into the synagogue and had a discussion with the Jews. I mean, he's just a focused guy, isn't he? Building another bridge. When they asked him to stay longer, that is, the Jews in the synagogue, they're stepping onto the bridge that he's building. He declined. He had somewhere to go. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. He wants to. He intends to. He does return to them. That's next week. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, coast of Israel, and by the way, Paul's going to find himself under house arrest for 2 years in Caesarea. It's a preview of coming attractions later on this month. He went up to Jerusalem, up in the mountains, greeted the church, and then went down, that is, down the mountain, even though it was north, went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed, went from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, that's central Turkey, strengthening all the disciples. He's doing some bridge maintenance. These are all the churches that he's been planted, that have been planted by him during his first journey. He's going to zip back to Ephesus next week, but right now we're going to go ahead of him and just see what's been going on there, and we'll wrap the message up with this portion of the story. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. That would be Alexandria, Egypt, second largest city in the Roman Empire, probably 1 million people, and a huge Jewish population, 100,000, one out of every 10 persons. And it was a center of ancient learning. And it says this about him, he, that is Apollos, was an eloquent man. That's a way of saying he was educated and cultured. And it says he was well-versed in the scriptures. He knew the Bible, Old Testament, really well. There was no New Testament at this time. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. We don't know where or by whom. And he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. So he's this impassioned, very effective teacher, a bit of a rising star as a leader influencer. But here's something. It says, yeah, he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So there's something, that's John the Baptist, by the way. There's something deficient. He has some kind of a limitation in what he knows and understands. He knows everything about Jesus, teaching accurately about his life and ministry, but he's been either baptized by John the Baptist or taught that baptism or led people to that baptism. And John's baptism, if you remember, was a baptism for, quote, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And that's great, but that doesn't contain all the pieces that were ultimately put together, what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus into new life in the power of the resurrection, into being saved by grace, being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something lacking in the bridges that Apollos is building in his teaching. So the story says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, that is in Ephesus. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Priscilla's name comes first. She's the primary teacher, probably. It's a good thing they were there. You know, sometimes the formally uneducated have things to teach the educated. More than sometimes. And that makes the effort and the effect of the educated person even stronger as a result. Sometimes the person up front needs help from those who are not up front. I have experienced this so many times in my life in ministry. Regardless of all the degrees and the certifications and the training, I continually find myself learning from those who aren't supposed to know the things that they know and are telling me. I mean, I wish I would turn on my phone every time I'm on the patio after the first service. The sermon gets better second hour because of things people say to me on the patio. I mean, it really has at times. Even if it's just you asking a really good penetrating question. Or saying, you know, the way you said that really could be taken this way. You might want to just tweak it. And I've done that. Thanks to you. Stay in the scriptures like Priscilla and Aquila did. And you'll have something to say. You'll have something to teach. Even to those who are well-versed in the scriptures like Apollos. Even if it's just asking that really good penetrating question that makes the teacher think about something he or she hasn't. So here's the result of that. And when he, that is Apollos, wished to cross over to Achaia, that's where Corinth was, across the Aegean, and he was prepared to do this now because of Priscilla and Aquila, the believers, that is in Ephesus, encouraged him. And they wrote to the disciples, that is in Corinth, to welcome him. They gave him a letter of reference to show. You know, you don't really know me, but people you trust and know me, and here I am, and I'm here to help. On his arrival, it says, he greatly helped, thanks to Priscilla and Aquila, those who through grace had become believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Now remember, he's a Jew, Paul's a Jew, most of the church is Jewish, talking about those Jewish friends who have been making life difficult. He refuted them in public, showing by the scriptures, that's his gift, right? That the Messiah is Jesus. What an example. The Ephesian church lets go of this gifted guy so he could go and bless another church, the Corinthian church across the sea. That's churches building bridges with other churches. With that, let me invite the worship team to come back up as I just wrap this up with a final word. The church at Corinth and the church at Ephesus, it took a lot of people and a lot of different people of different ethnicities and cultures, different types of life experience, different marital arrangements, single, married, married with kids, not. Some of them extraordinary people, but mostly just ordinary people. It took all of them being brought together in Christ to build all those bridges, to make a bridge for lost people to get in contact and in touch with Jesus Christ, the great bridge builder. Take what God has given you and make it available to him. Whether it's your skills, your time, your prayers, your money, your house, whatever it is, take it and make it available.